Können wir nicht hören? Gut. Herr, wir loben dich. Wir danken dir, Herr.
Lord, we praise you. We do thank you for this time. We do thank you that today you will speak to us during these days. And we pray that your love will take us captive. You would capture us more than any other things of this world. We do pray, Lord, continue to speak to us. For this, we want to give our hearts to you and allow you to work on us and sanctify us and give you room in the church.
Amen.
Amen. I appreciated this song very much. These last two stanzas, these last two verses, it's good prayers to say to the Lord, Lord, also take me for your body on this earth. You invented before the foundation of this world for the church being made your bride. Praise the Lord. I'm really grateful to the Lord for this opportunity to seek the Lord together with you and to hear Him speak among us. Even though it's in a different environment as we were used to, and I wish I could see you as well. It's not possible, unfortunately. But still, I appreciate the time we have together where the Lord simply speaks to us. I do have the impression it is so good to come together and seek Him together. This time of the conference and the time of the meetings is so important, so precious for us, because it focuses us again on the substantial things, on the main issues, taking us away from the things ensnaring us, entangling us of our daily living, and setting our focus again on the will of God. And I do think it's also a joy for the Lord, right? To see how the saints have fellowship together in oneness, coming together, seeking only Him. Not more, not less. This is so marvelous. Right? Tonight we would like to continue with the word the Lord has spoken through the brothers and the saints already, which was well expressed already. We would like to continue, Hans Günther and I from Berlin. We prepared the fifth meeting, which is now, and I will start the first part and hand over to Hans Günther later. Before we start reading the verses, let me simply confirm what has been expressed already. It is wonderful to have fellowship about the will of God. And not only about the will of God, but it's, and I have the impression the Lord wants to give this desire in our heart that we be people living in His will. Right? Not only persons having His will in their mind, but people with which He can share His will. I appreciate that. The living God, who is really a marvelous, wonderful God, having created the whole universe, founded the earth, called everything into being, this living God does have a will. He wants to carry out. He will carry out. And this will, He wants to share, make us known. Isn't this marvelous? I lack words. It's really impossible to put it into words, but I have simply the desire to be a man who knows our Lord Jesus Christ and lives in His will. The Scripture shows, the whole Old Testament even, shows God was seeking always human beings. He even found those He could appear to, He could talk to, He could address personally. He appeared to those, and to them He showed how He is, who He is, and what is on His heart, right? What is important to Him. And that is also important to me these days. I would like again and again seek the appearing of the Lord, come to Him again and again. Not only from hearsay, know a little bit about Him, but I speak of us who have lived in the Christian faith for a long time, maybe have been raised in a Christian parents' home, maybe even have been grown up in the church life. Maybe you know a lot, theoretically. Good knowledge, good teaching from the Scriptures, right? We know so many things written in this book. I think, yet nevertheless, it is much more important. We have the desire to make up our mind, Lord, I really want to know You. I want to know how You are. I want to know who You are and what is on Your heart. Then the will of God will not only be a topic, merely a topic. It is not a topic we do have during the conference, a headline. Now we clarify everything what has to do with the will of God, and next conference we have another topic. No, it has to do with our heart. The Lord has to lay it into our hearts, put it into our hearts. I read this verse from Ephesians 3, which I would like to put at the beginning now here. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 3. Christ is so rich, right? In verse 17, He would like to dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth, and height, and also to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Praise the Lord that we can apprehend the Lord only together, how He is. What is on His heart is expressed in fellowship. That is a church today. That is a burden to us tonight. We want to express this a little more. We have the headline tonight saying, Sanctification for the Church, His Bride. And I do think this morning we already saw our God is holy. And He really is interested in us. He wants to bring forth something holy within us. And not only in every one of us individually, but our God, I would like to emphasize in the beginning, our God is a God who is seeking for a counterpart matching Him, pleasing Him, corresponding to Him, being holy. That does so much have to do with us today. Let us start reading some verses which are written here on the outline. I would like to read together with you Ephesians 5, 25-27, although we can only read muted. Ephesians chapter 5, 25-27, I will read to you in the New King James Version. husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. As also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, should read for her, to sanctify her. And another portion we also read these days was Matthew 6. 9-15. The prayer of the Lord in Matthew 6 from verse 9-15. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Amen.
And then also Gospel of John
17:19-21.
And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Amen. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Could you also please still read 24, verse 24? Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Amen.
Ja, Amen. Das sind wunderbare Verse.
These are wonderful verses, right? Maybe verses we've read already. They give us insight into the will of God. If we read them again, they show us what is the desire within the heart of God. That's why I wanted to emphasize verse 24 in John chapter 17. The Lord prayed here shortly before his death on the cross, Father, I desire. Isn't this a marvelous expression of the will of the Lord? Father, I desire then he prays for the saints. He prays for the expression of the saints, for his testimony on the earth. I am, really touched during these days that the Lord has such a desire. As I said, having such an interest in us human beings, bring forth something that pleases him, corresponding to him. And in item capital A, we wrote Christ coming to earth as Savior. I want to mention again what we heard this morning as we saw of our sanctification. 1 Peter 1:16. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Our God is holy. This impressed me this morning. Our God is holy. This is different from what we may have in our concept of someone being holy. God says, "I am holy." So what is being holy? It is being as God is. To be as God is. Holiness is God's nature, God's being. And he says, "You also be holy." My, this is impressive. If I read this verse, I have to look to myself and see I, for myself, am not holy. My old man is not holy. Yet, praise the Lord, the Lord came as a Savior. We, being together here, we do also have the desire. Being people living in the will of God. That is a good prayer and a good desire. And sometimes we realize we cannot make it from our own strength. Right? We are unable to do anything, bring forth anything pleasing our God, corresponding to him. But that is what the Lord came for as a Savior. Let me read the verses from John 3. We know quite well. Maybe in more in relation to the gospel, right? But it's the gospel as a glad news, the glad tidings, is our God. This is part of his being, of his nature. He wants to save us. Let me read John 3:16 to you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Amen. God sent his Son into the world that the world would be saved through him. We think this is for the unbelievers that still have to be saved, right? Of course, it's written for the unbelievers too. But I also realized I need so much salvation. I need the Savior having come to bring us out of the condition we've been in, to save us to the uttermost. What I want to express here is the Lord's attitude. Why did he save us? We see this in verse 16. because God loves the world, loved the world so much. This became great to me. The motive of our Father God is love. Whatever He works through and out of love. That's why I mentioned this verse in the outline here, which is Titus 3:4-7. When the goodness and love of man of our Savior God appeared, He saved us. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior God, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The kindness and the love of our Savior God appear. The picture we saw during the conference already was so good, showing the three pillars. Right? You took notes, didn't you? Showing this is the will of God to save men, first pillar, and continuously save us more. That is not only the will of God, but our God is a Savior God. That's His nature. He is a Savior God. Isn't this wonderful? And when the Lord came to this earth, He did not only come as a Savior, but more, I want to emphasize, not only to save us from our miserable condition, but He came as a bridegroom. This is what John 3:29 says, right? John the Baptist says, "He who has a bride is a bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." This is wonderful verses, right? John the Baptist is writing here of Jesus, the bridegroom. He who has a bride is the bridegroom. John, the Father revealed this to him, that the Lord who would come is a bridegroom. So the question is, what is a bridegroom? Seems so simple a question, right? A bridegroom is someone, a person, who has found a woman who would like to get married, who is full of joy that his bride has prepared herself. Hallelujah. To every bridegroom, there is a bride. That's clear, right? Every child understands that, right? In the scripture, in this point is quite clear, right? Let's turn back to Ephesians 5, where Paul speaks here of this picture of marriage between husband and wife. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives." He uses this as a picture for another couple. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. It's female. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Right, I read these verses a lot recently, the last days, and it's not a small thing, is it? Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. He's full of joy, I would like to say, for the church's sake. He's so full of joy because He saved us. Not only us individuals, to sanctify us individually. No, The Lord did not go into death for us individual Christians scattered at different places, leading a holy life somewhere. No, the Lord came for a bride, a single bride. And this picture is quite clear to us, isn't it? How many brides will there be at a wedding feast? Simply one. And for her, the Lord gave Himself. I appreciate this picture a lot. And I would like to confirm it is nothing here we may apprehend by mere knowledge of the Word. We can read a lot about this in the Word, and many here that may have heard this Word a lot already know quite well of it. But I think here also the Lord, it's important that the Lord may show us something, may show us His desire. In every bridegroom there is a desire, a joy to get His bride, to marry His bride. That's how in Christ is such a desire and joy for the church to be built up, to be prepared. He presents Himself even full of joy. The Lord wants to present to Himself His church in a built up manner. Right? I think it is important that the Lord would show this to us today. I have the desire the Lord may show this to all of us. When there is a bride and a bridegroom, the main point is not correct, right or wrong, good or bad. And it's not about many outward things, is it? But it's everything is about love, the heart to each other, for each other. The love, the building up of the church is the same. The Lord has to gain our hearts for this. We have to ask the Lord, show this to me, the building up of the church. Let me mention Revelation 21. The Lord wants to show all of us, and the even the whole to the whole creation, who His bride is. Let me read to you Revelation 21, verse 9. He said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." I want to show you the bride. Hallelujah. It's a good prayer. I want to have to say from my own experience, it is good to ask the Lord, "Lord, please show me how important your church is to you. How do you want to build your church?" Ask the Lord. Come to Him. Go to Him. Touch me these days. We need the encouragement. I want to repeat. Go into the Word. Read in the Word. Pray this Word together with the Lord. And He will be able to show much, so much, give joy into your heart for the church. The church is not only a group of persons, but it is the preciousness in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord grants a different sensation, another heart for the saints, for the brothers and sisters, especially for the brothers and sisters at our place, right? There it is practical. There it is practical. There, everything is practical for you. Practical. Use this word. Meaning it is good if things get practical. Not theoretical. But practical. That's what touched us in the preparation, in the prayer, in the prayer of the Lord in Matthew 6. The Lord teaches us to pray. That is precious. I'm grateful to the Lord for this prayer. It is good not to repeat vain words as the Gentiles do, right? But to pray this prayer before the Lord. It says in Matthew 6, your name, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, O Father. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How is his name sanctified, literally, sanctified today? How is this happening? How is his name sanctified on the earth? Your kingdom come. Yes, it's a good prayer. Your kingdom come. How does his kingdom come? And your will be done. Yes. We are in the will of God during this time. And it be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven and also on earth. Here it is. It gets practical. And then it comes, gives us this day, our daily bread. And then the prayer is turning, getting serious. Right? The Lord's touching a very practical point here. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive also forgive our debtors. All of a sudden, the Lord puts his finger into our situation. He shows us that in our daily living with our fellow saints, in the church life, his name must be sanctified, and he wants his name to be sanctified. As in this verse, it touched us. The Lord emphasizes the matter of forgiveness. The Lord on the cross has attained, has fulfilled, has carried out a complete work of salvation, of forgiveness. He bore all our sins on the cross. He carried our sins onto the cross. Let me read 1 Peter 2 to you. 1 Peter 2:21, let's see. 1 Peter 2:21. Let me read from 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Amen. This became important to us. The Lord gave us such a marvelous example to follow, not by our own effort, but he made everything that we may be able to live in the reality today. The Lord himself that touched us bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. The Lord does not make himself one with sin, not in his house. No, he's judging us, he's condemning it. He cannot make himself one with this. And he wants to deal with this in us. But the foundation for this is that he bore our sins to the cross. My mistakes, my trespasses, my mistakes, he carried on the cross. And now, it's on us to also forgive each other, right? We appreciated that. We, all of us, made the experience again and again. Our old man is not able, not even able to do that. Let me say that again clearly. Our old man, our old nature, our human being within us, having been corrupted by sin. This is what the scripture calls old man. This old man is not able to be built up in the church. It is not able to please the Lord. Not matching Christ. My old man doesn't correspond to Christ. Not at all. But praise the Lord, saints. We read these verses this morning in Colossians already. I also mentioned them here. Romans chapter 6 is a margin reference to that. Romans 6 verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Amen. Praise the Lord so far. I listed this point under capital B3. Our old man was terminated on the cross because it was so important recently to me. The Lord desires, and he is building today with us. He is preparing his bride, doing it today. And our old man has no room here. We have become a new man. Hallelujah. Let me read Galatians to that. Galatians chapter 3, not in the outline. Maybe you could write it down, add it to the outline. Galatians, which is so wonderful. The Lord has prepared everything. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Do you know, in our natural man, there are so many differences. We have so many different concepts. Even regarding things in the church life. Right, how a meeting should go on. Concepts of the saints, how the saints should be. How I would like them to be. The saints at my locality. Praise the Lord. In his house. There is no difference. No more Jew. No more Greek. No more slave. Just one in Christ. That is such a good exercise for all of us. To apply this in faith again and again. Speak it out whenever the old man comes up and tries to start to make a separation between saints. You can say, I've been crucified with Christ. My old man has been terminated already. Praise the Lord. This is a burden on my heart, a desire. Preserve a pure heart, a clean heart. For his church's sake, preserve a clean heart for the bride, the church's sake. There is nothing more important in this universe than the plan and purpose of God. That's what I want to keep my heart pure for. And maybe one more thing. It is such a privilege, such a treasure that we have each other and may encourage one another. Encourage one another, each other in their church life. And then I will close my part and hand it over to Hans Günther. I experienced so many times that the Lord, through the saints, worked, corrected me inwardly. Through the members of His body, He corrected me what was in aspects that were necessary. In the fellowship, the Lord is really able to focus on Him again, to give us direction again, cleanse us and deal with us. That's His desire. And that's why Ephesians 5 says, let me read it again, the Lord is really about giving Himself, sanctifying her, cleansing her with the washing of the water in the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen. I'm encouraged, together with you, to experience more transformation. Praise the Lord. The Lord wants to reach His goal, and He will do it. He will reach His goal and obtain His bride prepared for Himself. That's why He is so zealous for. Forgive me, one more verse I have to add. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to preserve and keep this simplicity towards Christ and purity towards Christ, literally. When we come together, it's so important that we, in simplicity and purity, come to Christ. That will have such an effect, preserving us from all the attacks of the enemy. Praise the Lord for this wonderful way in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Saints, I'm happy to be together, though far away, but we are one in spirit. Praise the Lord. Whenever I prepare such a small fellowship, and then the brothers start sharing before you or before me, then heavens is opened and there's more revelation. It's such a joy to see how the Holy Spirit is working among us opens his word again and again. And this leads not only more to more knowledge, but to more partaking of his nature. Lord, grant us ears to hear what the Spirit wants to speak to the churches. At the very beginning, we had these three pillars, if you remember. And please keep that in front of your eyes. And I have put another part. The church, his body, is not the only the basis for the three pillars: salvation, sanctification, and the church. But I want to go on a step more. These three pillars are responsible for the inner structure of the church life. The salvation, this first pillar, is not only for our own salvation from eternal condemnation. Yes, that's the start. But this salvation is meant by God that we, like Philippians says, we would work at our own salvation, right? Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And this leads to our sanctification. And this leads to more salvation. Salvation and sanctification is necessary for the church. If you're not saved as human being, you're not part of the church. You might be a guest, you might listen to a word, but only your salvation from eternal condemnation transfers you. Surely, united with the baptism, transfers you into the will of God, into the church. Praise God, the church is put together with all the saints. And here I want you or all of us read some verses. I have prepared a little bit more about the will of God, and I realized that there are verses which you overread when you read quickly, but they have a basic expression which is shining anew. I want to read, or somebody could read, Ephesians 1, 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus.
Verses sind gelesen. Bitte noch den Vers in Kolosser 1.
Another verse, Colossians 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This salutation shows that the church is consisting of the faith saints. We are called saints. We're not perfect, but we have this stand that we are partakers of his kingdom. In this way, the church is built. The more we are sanctified, the more the church is built. As we have in the outline here, sanctification for the sake of the saints and the building up of the church. But I come back to these three pillars, and I want to add some more pillars. And here I want to add what Matthias just shared. Forgiving is a great thing for the building up of the church. The Lord is asked by Peter in Matthew 18, how often should I forgive my brother? Is it enough? 7 times? And the Lord says, no, 70 times 7. That means always. We were touched by that in the preparation, because forgiveness is something which opened the way that God could dispense himself into us. God forgave us. I want to read Colossians 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's already a lot. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Paul takes the forgiveness of Christ, which we all have received, otherwise we wouldn't be here together. He takes it as a basis for us to forgive. With other words, it's very important to Paul. It's very important to the Lord. And it's for us very important. Without forgiving one another, the church won't be built. For those who've been in the church life for a long time, and I'm one of those, I have to say, I have seen a lot how hardened hearts which would not forgive, led to saints leaving or turning their hearts completely against the church. And often we asked ourselves, how could have we hindered that, or how could we have helped here? But my resume was always, there was no forgiveness in their heart. Yes, we have troubles in the church life. Yes, we sometimes hit together and we sometimes crash. But the Bible teaches us very clearly to forgive us one another. I don't want to read these verses all right now, but take also this warning very serious. If we do not forgive, our Heavenly Father will not forgive our transgressions. This is a very important pillar in the church life. Let us learn to forgive in the love of Christ, in the humility of Christ. Thus, that will preserve the saints in the church life. And the second pillar, which became important to me, was that we would subdue ourselves to one another. And it was expressed well already in this conference. The Father, the Lord Jesus did the will of the Father, and he accepted the authority of the Father. That the will of the Father was high above over his will on earth. And as we pray, may your will be done, Father. Just in brackets, as Jesus, the 12-year-old boy in the temple, he stayed there with all the scribes and disputed with them, learned a lot of with them. They were astonished what this young man already knew about it. When his parents came and his mother found him, I just read quickly. In Luke 2, verse 49. He said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you not know what I had to be in my Father's? They did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. As this small boy, he, having discussed with his scribes and high priests, in that very moment when the parents said, come on, come with us, he continued in subjection. That shows his humility in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Verse 20 already, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Here is something important for the church life, being subject to one another, to respect one another, even accept the idea of another brother or sister in serving together. And here I come to the third pillar. We should serve one another. Coming back to Luke 1, verse 74, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, what to do? Might serve him without fear. We have three pillars here. Forgive one another, subject to one another, or to practice our obedience, sometimes to God himself direct, but sometimes even to the brothers. It's not a matter of being right or wrong. No, these brothers, they are beloved, they have responsibility, and we should subject to them. And if we have these two pillars and experience them more and more, then we will realize that serving one another will be something in love and harmony. We are saved, as it says here, rescued from the end of our enemies to serve him, might serve him without fear. Like Paul wrote us that he was serving God with the gospel, right? But on the other hand, we serve one another. I want to read to you Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Amen. Verse 9 again, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have our opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Doing good means serving with Christ. The basis of all these three pillars is the crucified Christ. This is what Paul had in heart for the Corinthians. They had so many problems with one another, not only among themselves, but it was already displayed to other churches. But what did Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And even Paul said, I forgave in the face of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If we get to know this Christ more as the crucified one, as Matthias said in the beginning, he is the crucified one. He has crucified us with him. He has forgiven us, so let us forgive one another. He was so obedient to the Father, let us also be obedient to the Father, the Word, but also subject to one another. The church life is the best place to learn to deny your soul, yourself, and to be subject to one another. And to serve one another with spiritual gifts, with word, but also in practical aspects, in practical needs. Yes, the body has needs. Saints, it's very good if we take hold of those needs and take care of those needs. This was these brackets I wanted to give you, because it's very important. If we realize these three pillars about salvation, sanctification, and the building up of the church, we also need to see this other level of our practical cooperation to build the church with this, these aspects we just shared. And here I want to jump to point D in the outline, saying building up the church is furthered by transformation, renewal, and salvation of the soul. Renewing and salvation of the soul. This is furthering, this is promoting the building up of the church. And I think in this conference, we realize that the will of God is such a great burden, and our sanctification brings us to the normal and important practical relationships with one another, right? It's wonderful if we let us save continuously. You, on the one hand, serving God without fear, spread the gospel, but serve all people, and especially those of the household of the faith. The time is quite late now. I just want to continue a bit more. D2. Standing in prayer for the will of God and for the saints. Here I want to quickly come to Acts 12, which is mentioned here, when Peter was in prison. It is written here. You can read it. It says here, prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. In verse 12, it says, where many, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. They prayed. And they were together. The prayer of the church is efficacious and mighty full. Let us sanctify us by setting apart time for prayer, and let the Lord write this time of prayer into your heart. Peter was in prison, the church was praying, and Peter was relieved. And the other result is in verse 24. It is said also in Acts 12, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. When the church is praying, then brothers who are being imprisoned in any way, then the Lord can liberate these brothers, and the Lord can continue to grow the church and be multiplied. Praise the Lord. I think this is very important, and in the end I have written point 3. Remain steadfast in the truth and in the church. Paul prays in Ephesians 6 that we would be girded our loins with truth. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says that church is the house of the living God. It's a pillar and base of the truth. In this way, let us not only in this conference, but take this word also in this coming year and work with that word, that the Lord will receive such a holy bride, and that we would really live in the will of God. The Lord be with your spirit, and I am so happy that though we are restricted in such a great way, that we have such a wonderful fellowship in His house, in the church. Praise the Lord.